You can all be seated. My wife didn't want me to give her an introduction this morning, but I'm not going to let that happen because it's not very often in ministry that you get to share the pulpit with your wife. And so I am very blessed to be able to do that this morning. And I just want her to come this morning and give what's on her heart. As her husband, I adore her. And as her friend, I support her. And as her biggest fan, I admire what she's done for God. What she continues to do for God, how she allows herself to be used, to live with her heart on her sleeve, and just love people. And so if you could put your hands together and invite my wife this morning to come minister to us.
Making me cry, I'm not even up here yet. What's that about? First off, I'd just like to say thank you to Pastor for giving me the opportunity to be up here, and to Carl for pushing me to be up here. If you ever need to get out of your comfort zone, just get into ministry. It'll do that. I told Carl that today things would go a lot smoother if I could either close my eyes or if I could sing, preach. But since singing while you're preaching is not a thing, he said no. So I'm up here. And just bear with me. I'm only going to take a few minutes, and I'm actually going to read more scripture than I'm probably going to talk about because it's a little bit more comfortable. If we could get the scripture up there, I just want to say I have three favorite books in the Bible. Genesis, I love history. Genesis is where it began. It's where the earth was formed. It's where God started, and it was like, hey, I'm here. I made the universe, and people are going to dwell in it, and I have plans for each and every one of you. Boom. Second is Esther, because what woman doesn't want to be a queen? Let's be honest. Just keeping it real. And then my third favorite book is the book of Ruth. I don't know if you can find in the scripture a more humble and faithful woman. She gave up everything she had to do what God wanted her to do, and she didn't even know how blessed you would be by it. So I want to talk about Ruth today. If you would give me just a few minutes, I promise it won't be long, and then my husband will come up and finish. So Ruth verse 1, or chapter 1 verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They dwelled there for about 10 years, and then the sons died. Mahlon and Chilion died. And the woman was left with her two sons. Was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each one of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. They said unto her, surely we'll go with you unto your people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait till they were grown to marry? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. She said, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Can we just pray that God would have his way in the service today? Hallelujah. Jesus, I worship you, God. I pray that you would give me the words to say. In the name of Jesus, that your presence would be here, God. We thank you for being in this place. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch every heart and every mind. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I'm going to get so emotional. This is just not a thing. The title of my message, if I were to give it a title, because I don't know, I guess that's what you're supposed to do. It's if. I believe that if plays a big factor into our everyday lives. If I had gotten up earlier, I would have had more time to pray. If I hadn't have had that last French fry, I might not be so bloated. Women. If, as defined by dictionary.com, because I didn't have a dictionary, it means in case that, granting or supposing that, or on condition that. Examples are seeing if you want to stay indoors if it rains, or supposing that it's going to rain. If Elimelech had not left his country, maybe he and his two sons wouldn't have died. I don't know. I'm not God. Maybe Naomi wouldn't have been left a widow. She would have had her kids. She would have had her husband. She would have had a life. I don't know. But he left. And I think that that's so, again, if is so commonplace in our everyday lives. We have a choice every day to live for God, but sometimes the ifs are the huge things that stand in the way. God, I'll give you everything if you heal me. God, I'll give you everything if I can get this in return. God, I'll give you whatever if. That's not how it works. So here we have Orpah that leaves, and then we have Ruth that stays. In verse 14, it says, they lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah kissed as a sign of saying goodbye. She kissed her, but Ruth clave unto her. Ruth clung to her. Ruth wanted more. Ruth wanted to stay with her. She didn't want to go back to her old life. The Bible talks about Orpah and Ruth as being princesses. I don't know what they had. They may have had castles. They may have had servants. They may have had food in abundance. They may have had whatever, but she didn't want that. She wanted something different. She saw something. I'm assuming that Naomi taught her about God. I'm assuming that they kept their Jewish beliefs, their religious beliefs. I don't know. I wasn't there. But Ruth said, I don't want to leave. She said, entreat me not to leave you. Don't make me leave you. Don't tell me to go. Don't tell me to leave you when I want to stay with you. Where you go, I want to go. Where you lead, I will follow. I want your God to be my God, and I want your people to be my people. She was basically saying that old life doesn't appeal to me anymore. I found something that I like. I found a peace. I found God. I found truth. Whatever it was that she found in Naomi, she wanted more of. She goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi, and the Bible isn't very clear, you know, how she was treated. It doesn't say, you know, it goes into some detail, but not crazy. So I can only imagine here's Ruth, and as Sister Oliver talked about, she was an alien in a Jewish land, and you know, she was a Moabite. Her ancestry comes from the incest that happened between Lot and his daughters. Her history is not great. As I was researching this, it talked about the Moabites and their religious beliefs. They worshipped pagan gods. Occasionally, they made human sacrifices. So we don't know where she came from. We don't know what kind of life she led, other than she was a princess of Moab. This extremities, as you can see, says not for sale. And young people, if nothing else, again, if nothing else, I plead with you, don't fall into the things of this world. It's okay to be separate. It's okay to be different. We've been on the same vibe. Sarah taught about having faith. Ruth had faith. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know what life she was going to lead. She didn't know if she would get married again. She didn't know if she would have food on her. She had no idea, but she didn't care because she wanted more. Don't fall into the normalcy of this world. I was reading an article, and it said that a person overdoses on heroin every 10 minutes. That's a huge number. That's something that should not be normal in our world. Those are souls. And it's happening in young people. It starts in eighth grade. There's seen a rise in an eighth grade population of heroin. How does an eighth grader get heroin? Why is that a thing? Why is that okay? It's not. It's not a normalcy. I don't ever want it to be a normalcy in my world. I don't ever want that to be a normalcy. God didn't make you to be the same. He made you to stand out, to be different, to be set apart, to be an alien in the land. Just like Colin quoted on Wednesday, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. The Bible says it right there. This is going to happen. This is what it is. This is who you are. God made you to be this way, and it's okay. It's okay. Ruth didn't know what she would be getting into or how her life would be when she decided to stay with Ruth, but because of that decision, God blessed her. She met Boaz. It's a great love story. She met Boaz. They got married. Surprise. She became the great-grandmother of King David, the only man in the Bible that was ever called a man after God's own heart. She did. A woman from this background that we know nothing about. We don't know everything about her. We don't know where she came from. We know what the Bible tells us. Who knows what she did? She could have been a part of those ritualistic offerings to her God. She could have done whatever, but that didn't matter. She didn't care. She said, I don't want that anymore. I want something different. I want to move on. And because of that decision, God blessed her. She was in the lineage of Jesus. She was a Moabite, an outsider. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. God literally doesn't care. And by literally, I mean that in a literal sense. He doesn't care. Very literally. He does not care where you've come from. You can look at anybody on this platform and you can say, oh, well, they grew up in church. They had whatever. Yeah, my husband grew up in church and my husband left church and my husband did everything under the sun. Not to. Okay, probably not everything, guys. But he. Okay, but get it together. But look where God has brought him. Look where he came from. Look at Mark Nikelski, who's now pastoring. He's a pastor of his own church. Look at Christina, his wife, a prayer warrior. You can look at anybody in this congregation. We all have a past. Every single one of us had made mistakes. And if we didn't get up in the morning and pray and say, God, forgive me, help me in this day, we wouldn't be the people that we are. See, he doesn't care what we've done in the past. He doesn't care about that. Whatever it is, whatever you've done, give it to God. He doesn't care. He's wanting that if from us. He wants to take that away and say, I am your healer. I am your provider. I am your supplier. I am here to meet your need. I made you the way I wanted you to be. If we can give him our old life, our old habits, our hurts, our bitternesses, it's not easy. But if we can let God be God, then he can make us into the person that he wants us to be. If we can get past everything we've done, get past all of that junk, if we can have the faith like Ruth, and again, I believe that Ruth knew she wouldn't have a life like she had. I believe that she knew it. Her castle was gone. She didn't have her family with her. She didn't have anything with her that was comfortable. Her comfort zone and her comfort was completely stripped away when she said, where you go, I'm going to go. She gave that up. But I know that she wanted more, and she knew that if she went back to her old life, she wouldn't have Naomi, wouldn't have the God of Naomi. See, in Jeremiah 29:11, we have a promise, and there's promises. If you look, there's promises throughout the whole Bible, but this is one of my favorites. God says, I know the plans I have for you. That's what he said. He said, I know the plans I have for you. I have plans to prosper you. I have plans to do you no harm, and I have plans to give you hope and a future like you wouldn't believe. If and only if we can get to that place with God where Ruth got with Naomi and have the faith as Ruth did, then we can say, and we won't mind saying, God, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lead, I will follow. I want you to be my God, and I want your people to be my people. That's all I have. If we can just pray and my husband's going to come up and finish.
Let's just keep giving the Lord some glory this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we glorify you in this place this morning, God. Lord, we thank you for your spirit and your presence in this place, my God, for what you're doing in this place this morning, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Praise God. Isn't my wife doing an awesome job? That's awesome. I'm so proud of her. Just a quick heads up here. It's 120 days till Christmas. Just for those people who are keeping track, I got my Christmas socks on. So, amen. I just love how during Extreme Days we got this thing where that we have so many speakers. You know, we have quite a few young people that speak at times. And we never talk to each other about what we're going to speak about. And it's just exciting to see how it kind of all comes together and how many scriptures are reused. And it's just awesome to see everybody getting in that vein of the Spirit. And it's just really neat. My scripture this morning that I'm going to start with is 1 Peter 2:9. Sashley mentioned it. Colin mentioned it on Wednesday. It reads, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth," I got she's on there, it's not she's, "show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This morning I would like to speak for a few moments on the topic, chosen, not for sale. Chosen, not for sale. It's imperative in this day and age for each and every one of us that sits under the sound of my voice this morning to understand that you are called to greatness. Each one of you is called to greatness. And you might say this morning, "Well, Brother Carl, you know, I've heard that a million times since I've been coming to church, and I've heard it over and over again, but what do you mean by greatness?" Well, I used to wrestle with that myself. I used to feel so strongly when I would hit my knees in prayer and seek the Lord that God called me for greatness, this amazing purpose. Only I had a warped sense of what greatness was. You see, greatness for God isn't narrowed down to just preaching or singing conferences, being a nationally known evangelist, or being a prophet in the pulpit. That's not what it's narrowed down to, folks. Trust me when I tell you that once you get to a place where you are walking in the Holy Ghost and fulfilling whatever divine purpose God has called you into, you are achieving greatness. You are achieving that greatness for God. And the devil wants to do whatever he possibly can to deter you from achieving that greatness. We're warned of it in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws." What's happening in our world today? "And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." I see it all the time, church. Saints, they get so busy that they find themselves so distracted. "I got to do this. I got to take care of that. I got to go here. I don't have enough time in my day. I have to do this." And pretty soon, all these things that we have to do takes priority on the list of things, and it takes priority over getting that real connection with Jesus. It's something that seems so simple, but there's a reason why we continue to preach about it over and over again. It's because people have a hard time committing to prayer. Listen, if you are not covering yourself in prayer every single day, every single morning, you may have scraped by long enough, but it's not going to last. It's not going to last, my friends. Pretty soon you start thinking that living for God is just too hard. Maybe it'll be easier if I try to fit in. Sister Oliver preached about that last Sunday. It all just goes with the flow and the vein of the Spirit of what God is trying to get through to his church. Pretty soon kings and queens of this royal priesthood generation are hiding their crowns in their closets, all for the sake of a more comfortable life. Kings and queens of an older time used to wear precious jewels that would identify them as royalty wherever they went. Can I tell you something, church? They're precious jewels that we wear as apostolic, Holy Ghost-filled believers that identify us as a holy nation and a royal priesthood. We don't wear them in a crown on our heads, no, but rather they come in many different forms. Men, we conduct ourselves at all times in a godly fashion wherever we go. We don't objectify women. We don't talk with an unclean tongue. The Word of God says, "Let your conversation be pure amongst the Gentiles." The Bible says that we don't give into the passivity, the spirit of passivity that's sweeping through our generation. We stand upon godly principles with a holy boldness that only comes through walking in the Spirit of God. Our women are prayer warriors. Our women are prayer warriors, and they're separate from this world. They separated themselves, not giving in to the pressures from society to conform to a sexualized ideology of what women should look like and what women should act like. Modest dress and a prudent spirit identify them. Your hair, that is your God-given glory, remains uncut. These are just a few of our precious jewels. But church, I've watched over the years as some of us have failed to heed the warnings of the Scripture. And I've not only seen young people, but I've seen my peers literally barter away precious jewels for scrap metal. Judas betrayed Jesus for a lousy 30 pieces of silver. All the teachings and all the time spent with Jesus was not enough. He allowed himself to put a price tag on something that was never meant to be for sale. The story of Judas ends in tragedy as he hangs himself. And you ever wonder why? You watch friends and family and people walk away from church. They walk out of the umbrella of the church, out of God's covering and down a road. And you can read the statuses on Facebook about how they're struggling with depression. They got anxiety in their life and low self-worth. Listen, what the world has to offer may shine like silver for a season, but it's going to rust into nothing when the storms of this life begin to pour down. We are chosen, not for sale. We read about Esau and his brother Jacob in the Bible, and we know that Esau was the firstborn. He was chosen to receive his father's inheritance. But Esau had a brother, Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. He wanted to steal what his brother had coming to him. The devil is no different, church. The devil is wrought with jealousy over what you have that he cannot ever have. Genesis 25, 29, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. Esau spent his time out in the wilderness, and Jacob waited until he was coming back to the house, tired and worn down. He knew that he would be weak, and he knew he was going to have his guard down, and that's when he tempted him. In a moment of weakness, Esau traded away his entire birthright for some soup, a momentary sustenance for his flesh. Church, it's when we go out into the wilderness. It's when we go out into the workplace. It's when we go out into our school environment. Amen. If Esau would have found sustenance in the wilderness, he never would have been so vulnerable on his way back to his father's house. Do you get what I'm saying this morning? Or you get what I'm saying? We cannot afford to wait back till we get back in the father's house on Sunday. We have got to stay filled with the Holy Ghost every day. Every day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I find it interesting. The part that stands out to me is his father's response. The Bible says that as Isaac was on his deathbed, Jacob disguised himself as his brother. Genesis 27, 22, and Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice of Jacob's is Jacob's voice, but the hands are of Esau. He said, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. I don't want to ever be something that I'm not. I don't ever want to look one way and sound another way. I don't want people to ever be able to come up to me and say, bro, you look apostolic, but you sure sound like the world during the week. I don't want people to be able to say it looks right and it sounds right, but it just doesn't feel right. Let me always be in the Word of God and under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, because I'm chosen, not for sale. Adam and Eve. We read the story of Adam and Eve, and most everybody knows it. People who have never picked up the Word of God in their entire life are educated on the great fall in the garden. Adam and Eve were the only human beings that weren't born into sin and shapen in iniquity, formed by the very hands of the Master. The Spirit of God walked with them. The Bible says, in the cool of the day, they had everything. Dominion over God's creation. They were perfectly innocent and without sin. They could do anything that they wanted to do except for one thing: stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All this stuff that surrounds you, all this stuff that you see, it's yours. But if you touch that tree, it's going to cost you. Adam and Eve put a price tag on a life of perfection, all for a bite of the forbidden. You see, everything was perfect and everything was exactly as it should be when they were walking with God and talking with God. But then they were introduced to another voice. They got everything twisted when they decided to listen to another voice. Can I plead with somebody in this place this morning? Please, please don't get distracted by another voice. The world is filled with voices talking in your ear. But anything that's not of God is a deceiver. Listen to me this morning. If it's not the voice of God, and if it's not the word of God, and if it's not the man of God, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to give it any particular time. Amen. John 10:27 says, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You had better know the voice of God, because we are chosen, not for sale. In Judges chapter 11, verse 30, we read of a man named Jephthah. Jephthah was a commander in the army of Israel in their war against the people of Ammon. Judges 11, 30 through 38 reads, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even until Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah and unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dance, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee and thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. The Bible says she bewailed her virginity. Bewail means to express great regret, disappointment, or bitterness over something. Some synonyms for the word include to mourn, to grieve over, and to lament. To lament or make lamentations, church, is a very biblical thing. The fact that his daughter lamented is not what I have a problem with in the text I just read. There's an entire book in the Bible, 5 chapters worth, that are filled with the lamentations, the grieving and the mourning of the prophet Jeremiah over the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that there is a time and there is a season for weeping and for mourning. Lamentations are biblical. So the problem that I have with this passage is not the fact that Jephthah's daughter lamented, but rather it's what she lamented. Out of all the things that she could have lamented the fact that her father made a very strange vow. You see, if we were to do a surface study of Jephthah right now, we would find that he is introduced as a mighty man of valor. But then it goes on to say that he was also the son of a harlot. Jephthah was a man who was full of promise and potential, but rejected by his family. He was a man seeking validation. And so when his brothers and his elders of Gilead approached him with an opportunity to prove himself, he pleaded with the Lord and said he would do anything if God would just give him that victory over the armies of Ammon. And so he tells the Lord that I will sacrifice to you whatever comes through that door if you give me victory in battle. I don't understand how a father could ever make an agreement like this. Perhaps he thought the next thing that would be walking through the front doors of his house was the family dog, or maybe the in-laws were coming over. I have great in-laws, so that's not about that. But maybe something would walk through the doors that wouldn't be so difficult to sacrifice, but it wasn't that way. It was his daughter. It was his only child. And so I completely understand the grieving of his daughter when she hears the news. I believe that the situation that she was in, she was perfectly entitled to grieve, and she is justified in weeping and in mourning. I think if we all were to imagine ourselves in her shoes, we would be doing the very same thing. So I'm not up here this morning to correct Jephthah's daughter for her lamentation. My problem with her lamentation is not the presence of her lamentation, but it's the point of her lamentation. If you're going to lament anything, Jephthah's daughter, Lament the fact that your father made this vow, of which according to Deuteronomy chapter 12, 31 and 30, verse 30 and 31, human sacrifice and sacrificing your children unto God is an abomination. Surely if she would have fallen on her face before God and pleaded with God and said, I don't understand what my father has done. I don't understand why he would have made a vow that is an abomination to you. Surely God would have reversed this covenant. Perhaps she could have lamented that her father was willing to part with his only child in trade for victory on the battlefield. Out of all of the things that she could ever lament, she bewailed the fact that she never knew a man. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had people approach me. We begin to talk, we begin to conversate, talk about life struggles. Time and time again, church, I've heard it. How do you do it? How do you keep pressing forward when sometimes it's just so difficult? And I begin to try to explain to people that it's really not as hard as we make it up to be in our minds living for God. My worst day living for God has always been 10 times better than my best day living in the world. They say, but Pastor Carl, you just don't understand. You see, I wish that I could have just gone out and partied or maybe slept around or maybe I could have done this or done that. You don't understand because you got to do all that stuff. You got it out of your system. I've never done anything like that. Listen, church, that is your testimony. I live with the scars of my past every single day of my life. I can't understand why anybody that is filled with the Holy Ghost, any Christian, would ever be envious of the emptiness of this world. You don't know the weight, and you don't know the guilt and the condemnation, and sin will weigh you down, and it will grow and grow until it wears you down till you have nothing left. I barely drug myself through the doors of this church when I gave my life back to God. I was buried in sin. I was weighted down with depression and guilt. Don't you ever lament what God has kept you from. Now is not the time to be feeling sorry for yourself. Now is not the time for the church to bewail their identity. Don't you ever lament your holiness. Don't you ever feel sorry about your purity. Heaven forbid that you would get so caught up in thinking that you're missing out on all that the world has to offer, that you end up missing out on what God has in store for your life. We are chosen, not for sale. This is the stark reality. The church is on the move, and either you're moving with it or you're going to get left behind. It's past time that we stand up and declare that I am chosen, not for sale. We could stand to our feet this morning and the musicians come and begin to play. One evening, a man found his way into a storefront of an old potter's workshop. He started to browse around, looking and admiring all the different pottery on the shelves. And although there are many shapes and many sizes, most pieces were very traditional, simple in decoration, and most being natural in color. The young man made his way slowly through the store front, scanning each shelf very carefully until his eyes became fixed upon one particular piece way up high on a dusty shelf. The man addressed the old potter and he said, "That's the one right there," as he pointed up at a clay pot with a beautiful red crimson swirl running from the top to the bottom. The old potter said, "I'm sorry, sir, but out of all the vessels and all the pieces on display, you have chosen the only one that is not for sale." The young man told the potter all that he had to do was name his price, and it was sold. Again, the potter refused. The man began to barter and to plead with the potter. He said, "No, sir, you don't understand. I have to buy that piece. That's the only one that I want. Money is no problem. You just name your price and it's yours. I'm a very rich man. I can buy you a brand new potter's wheel. I can set you up in your shop, whatever you ask." The old potter began to explain to the young man the story of the precious vessel. He said, "You see, there's a method that goes back many, many years. When a potter begins to work a stubborn piece of clay on the potter's wheel, he spends extra time trying to form and trying to shape the clay, but it just won't take the shape. Potter collapses it down and he reworks it. It gives him a challenge and he becomes attached to this particular piece. But despite all the time and extra attention given, the clay hardens in the hand of the potter, never taking shape. The hardened and disfigured clay is set off to the side for a season, almost forgotten about. until one day the potter begins to break the clay into pieces. Once the clay is broken, the small pieces are ground into literally dust. The dust is then added to a new mixture. They say that when a pot is made using this process, it ends up being stronger and more resilient than it ever was before. They can't really explain why it happens, but it's something to do with the breaking down of the old clay and the reworking of it into the new. The potter said, "I broke that vessel down and I began to rework it on my wheel. And as I began to form it, a piece of hardened clay cut my hand. And see that red crimson swirl that runs through that vessel? That is my blood. It's the only vessel in this shop that I've reworked using this ancient technique, and it's identified by my blood. It is not for sale." Listen, I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know your situation. I don't know where you're at spiritually. Only you and God know the condition of your heart this morning. But as I open these altars, I plead with you, won't you come? Put it all into the hands of the potter this morning. Let him break you. Let him build you. Let him shape you. Let his blood wash over you. And I guarantee you that if you do that this morning, he will build you up and you'll be stronger than you've ever been. You will be able to be filled more than you've ever been to be able to be filled. And you will be identified by his blood. Identified by the blood that's been washed over you. By the blood that was shed on the cross on Calvary for your sins. Jesus. That's it. Come. Come and give your heart and your life to the Master. Jesus.